Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to be with you today to speak on things no man can destroy, and specifically talking about mission efforts. Of course, I have a few thoughts about missions because I have dedicated my life to missions, not intentionally. Never was my intention to go into missions. It was my intention to just be a preacher. And I was a preacher for a local church for many years, but the Lord did some things and took me to some different places where I do that full time, trying to help and encourage brethren throughout the world. Now, Brother Duke said something a while ago about the church, and there is problems in the churches in America. Don't get me wrong. And we are looking at some serious times ahead of us in the churches of Christ in the United States. But listen, brethren, that is not the case in the world. It is not the case, especially in Africa and Asia. The churches of Christ are booming and they're doing well. Amen. We may look at some of our issues we have here in the United States, and we do have issues. But the tireless work of many missionaries, evangelists, teachers, and preachers throughout the years have seen that the seeds of the New Testament gospel have been sown well, and they have taken root throughout the world. And so while we do have issues here, take comfort in the fact that even if every church of Christ in the United States closed its door tomorrow, New Testament Christianity is not going anywhere.
Amen.
I want to tell you a few stories. I am a story preacher. I was never one of those preachers that, you know, came up with, you know, interesting little knick-knack little illustrations. I don't do that. Never was very good at that. I just preached and just told a few interesting things along the way. But as I have traveled down the road of mission efforts, I've come across a few stories. And one of those stories I'd like to tell you is about a man named Forrest Darrell Foltz. Brother Foltz preached in small local churches of Christ in Iowa and Nebraska. He was mostly self-supported. He supported himself through painting houses. He was a house painter. Foltz grew up in the church and became a Christian as a teenager. And during his adult life, he was a preacher for many small churches of Christ in Iowa and Nebraska for over 50 years. Great, great testament of service. In 1975, he began doing Bible correspondence courses, specifically through World Bible School, starting with about five students in Nigeria. In 1979, he decided, you know, he wanted to take a more hands-on approach to this WBS work by personally traveling to Nigeria to follow up on his WBS, his World Bible School students, directly, and work with preachers in the field directly there in eastern Nigeria. He traveled to Ogoja, Cross River State, Nigeria. He stayed for about 5 weeks. I have been to Ogoja. It's a very hilly, beautiful area. Foltz knew and was compelled by the Great Commission. Found in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18, Jesus says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus is given that job to the disciples, and thereby, by extension, to each and every one of us, to be missionaries and evangelists in our own lives. And Jesus is with us in that task. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting in the verses 6, we have the ascension of Jesus from the Mount of Olives, recorded by Luke, the beloved physician. He says in verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" I'm sure the Lord at that point had this, after 3.5 years of being together, and then here at the very culmination of his earthly ministry, they ask a question like that. They still didn't get it. Will you at this time, Sounds like a question I would ask sometimes. Some of my naive questions I might ask, will you at this time? And Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, and as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." These two men in white robes basically are saying to those disciples, "What are you waiting on?" Right? They're watching him go up. They're waiting for something to happen. But these men are basically saying, "What are you waiting on? It's time to get busy." In fact, as we see in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2, we see that threefold pattern being fulfilled and taking place. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples being witnesses of the gospel there in Jerusalem. Starting in the verses, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we see Philip going to Samaria, fulfilling that second part of that commission there in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 10, starting in chapter 10, we have Peter involved at the very event of bringing in the Gentiles. Starting in the book of Acts, chapter 10, and verses 44, the Bible says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard those words. And those of the circumcision," those are the Jews, "who believed were astonished, as many as that came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." They couldn't believe it, right? "For as they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then Peter answered in verse 47, "Can anyone forbid what? Water. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they stayed with him for a few days. Peter did. Listen, can anyone forbid water? Can anyone forbid that to the Gentiles? Can anyone forbid those who are not of my tribe? Can anyone forbid that of those who are not of my nation? Or maybe of my own skin color. If God has accepted them, shouldn't we do the same? In fact, in response to this whole situation, in chapter 11, verse 18 of the book of Acts, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Aren't we glad of the evangelistic and missionary efforts of Peter in Acts chapter 10? Willing to go and to teach and to not forbid fellowship. We are direct recipients of that. Amen. We are the Gentiles. We are those who astonish the Jews because God has brought them in. Aren't we glad that no one forbade us entry into the kingdom of God? Let's turn also over to the book of Acts chapter 17. Peter's speaking on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17, start reading in the verses 24. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling, that they should do what? That they should do what? Seek God. Seek the Lord in the hope of what? That we all might feel our way toward him and find him, yet though he is not very far from each and every one of us." Amen. We are those people that is mentioned here in Acts chapter 17. All nations. Let's look at verse 30. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent." All people means more than just Middle Tennessee. All people means more than people in the United States. Right. All people means more than just people of our white skin color.
Right.
It means all men everywhere.
Right.
Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in the verses 27. Paul again says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ." As many of you as were baptized have put on Christ. Verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Each and every one of us all have the opportunity to be one in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Let's turn over also to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in the verses 3, the Bible says, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires what? All people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth."
Right.
That doesn't mean that all people are going to automatically be saved. That would be great. You know, hey, if that was true, then let's just close up shop and go home and let's go do some fishing or let's go do some shopping or let's do something else on a Saturday, right? If that was true and all mankind was going to automatically be saved, then what are we doing here on a beautiful Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning, right? That is not the case.
Right.
The opportunity for salvation is extended to each and every person.
Amen.
It's our responsibility to take that gospel to them. Darrell Fultz knew this well when he started working in those correspondence lessons and traveling to Agoja, Nigeria. Agoja is right on the eastern border of Nigeria. In fact, right now in Agoja, they have refugee camps from Cameroon that are living there. And let me tell you what, brethren, the refugees from Cameroon are receiving the gospel readily.
Amen.
And there's already churches being planted. It's doing very well. Darrell Fultz, he traveled to Agoja, and during his lifetime, he was responsible directly or indirectly for 1,400 souls baptized into Jesus Christ. He distributed 3,400 Bibles and 6,000 New Testaments. He, Darrell Fultz, personally graded and returned 80,000 World Bible School lessons to students in Africa's most populous country. For 15 years, being self-supported by his house painting business, he would save money and travel to Nigeria every year for 5 weeks to work among the Nigerian brethren, often coming down with malaria and other illnesses. Through his efforts, he was able to help evangelists get bicycles, motorcycles, Bibles, biblical literature, so that they could be better equipped to reach the masses of souls that is Nigeria. And when I mean the masses of souls that is Nigeria, I mean that very literally. Lagos is not the capital city, but it is the largest city in Nigeria, a city of 21 million people. To put that in perspective, that is three times the current size of New York City. Lagos is a huge, sprawling city, but just an hour northeast of Lagos is another small town called Ibadan, which I was just in Ibadan last month, and it's a small town of 16 million people. Right now, the country of Nigeria is over 200 million people. 200 million, let me correct that, 200 million souls. 200 million souls. And if I sit down and don't say this, I want you to keep Nigeria today in your prayers. Right now, as we speak, they are finishing up a very contentious presidential election right now, as we speak today. And it could mean a lot of things for that country and for our brethren there. Please keep that in your prayers. Amen. Darrell Fultz is known for the saying, "Life is not measured by time, but by deeds." Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2 in the verses 10, where he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Sitting on padded pews on a Saturday afternoon? No. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In 1948, the Lawrence Avenue Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, received a letter from a man in Nigeria named C.A.O. Essien. Now, Brother Essien was a Nigerian police officer who was out on his business, on his patrol, doing his thing, and he came across, somehow, a Bible tract sent out by the Lawrence Avenue Church in Nashville. Only the Lord knows how that happened. Amen. Because those Bible tracts at the time that Lawrence Avenue was sending out were at that time only going to Europe, to soldiers and points in Europe after the war. How it came to be in southern Nigeria, only the Lord knows that. Right. Brother Essien found that Bible tract and he started reading and he realized, this is the church I've been looking for. Amen. He shared that Bible tract with his friends and co-workers and his family. And then they started corresponding to the church in Nashville. Here you can see some of the ladies there at the Lawrence Avenue Church, you know, getting some of the letters that they would get correspondence courses, and they would, you know, send out the next lessons. And Brother Essien, he would, you know, would correspond with these ladies about getting more lessons. And so whether they went back and forth, they sent some Bibles over there. But at that time, there were no missionaries. In 1950, the Lawrence Avenue Church decided, you know what, something's going on in Nigeria. So they sent over a brother named Boyd Reese and Eldred Eccles. Eldred Eccles is a famous name in missions in the Churches of Christ. They traveled over to Nigeria to see what actually was going on with this Brother Essien. When they got there, they found that Brother Essien, through his Bible tracts and his preaching, just the lessons that he had. Brother Essing had already baptized 10,000 people. Amen. And already converted several congregations to the Lord's church before any white man missionary arrived. And Boyd Reese and Elder Eccles, they realized that they don't need white missionaries per se to go and do the job for them. They're already doing a better job than we are. Amen. They just wanted to go and help with some training. In fact, I want to read you the conclusion of their report to the elders at Lawrence Avenue. This is the conclusion of the report. He says, "Once in a long time, an opportunity occurs for the spread of the gospel in some part of the world which cannot be explained on the usual interested percentage of the population basis. The invisible but powerful barriers of indifference, prejudice, and resistance to the truth seem to be strangely absent, and the people are eager for the truth and struggling to find it. It is just as if some unseen hand had opened wide a door into the hearts of a people. In Nigeria, a remarkable chain of events has, without the conscious direction of any human agency, produced an opportunity for the spread of New Testament Christianity, which has no parallel in the history of Africa. The American churches cannot afford to ignore this challenge. Nigeria and West Africa lie within our grasp. We have only to reach out and take hold."
Amen.
That was the conclusion of Boyd Reese's and Elder Eccles' report to the elders at Lawrence Avenue about the work that's going on there in Nigeria. "Many in Africa surely are grateful that Lawrence Avenue did not stop their responsibility in missions at the mailbox. They continued their responsibility beyond the mailbox, not just sending correspondence lessons. They started sending Bibles. They started sending missionaries. And now Nigeria, there are more Christians." I'm talking about members of the Churches of Christ. "There are now more members of the Churches of Christ in Nigeria than there are here in the United States."
Amen.
"There are more congregations of the Lord's Church just in Nigeria than there are here in the United States." Mm-hmm. "And we are grateful. Nigeria is grateful. All those in Africa are grateful that Lawrence Avenue did not stop their responsibility at the mailbox."
Right.
What about your congregation? Does your congregation have responsibilities in missions? And do they stop their responsibility at the mailbox? What I mean by that is, you send in your $5 a month or your $500 a month, and you trust those good brethren to do the right thing with those funds. That's stopping your responsibility at the mailbox. I say no. I say, even though you may send that $5 or that $500 over to that congregation to partner in a good work, and I think that's a good thing to do, but that does not absolve you of the responsibility to make sure that the work that you're supporting continues to be a good, sound gospel work.
Amen.
It requires you to continue to be engaged, to move beyond the mailbox and be engaged in that mission effort. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Whew, okay. Hey, last week I was in Florida speaking at a church and they gave me 5 minutes, right? They gave me 5 minutes. And so I got up there and that's all I could get was 5 minutes. And so I said, "All right, brethren, thank you very much." I said, "I'm going to take all this 4 minutes and 99 seconds that I'm going to get because I want to talk about missions." So we're doing good on time. All right, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1 and the verses 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in my prayer of mind for you, all making my prayer and joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for you, for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Also, chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 18. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel that I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see, Paul saw the Philippian church as partners in the work, not a source of funds. They saw them as partners in the gospel, the evangelism, the mission efforts that Paul was doing. They were partners in that. And Paul didn't see that their responsibility stopped by just giving money. They wanted to be partners in that good work. We need congregations today who will continue to partner with good mission efforts. That kind of relationship is a blessing both to the church and to the work that is receiving those donations. Congregations today who are engaged and active in their mission efforts will be both blessed and be a blessing to the works by which they partner. When I decided to go into full-time mission field in Africa, we went to Tanzania for 5 years. With my family, we had 5 children at the time. There were several well-meaning and good-spirited Christians who would say to me when I was talking about going to the mission field, they would say to me, well, you know, Brother Chad, there's a lot of work to be done right here in the United States. Like they're trying to discourage me from actually moving over there, right? That is certainly more true today after COVID. Where I currently live, there are many small churches, and I used to preach in one of those small churches. When I left to go to the mission field, they were about 50 to 60 in attendance, usually 70, 80 on a good day, right? They were doing pretty well at the time. Now, that congregation is struggling to have 22 on a Sunday morning. I have heard, missionary is a term that people use for people like me, I like to call myself an evangelist. I travel around and I do speak in a lot of different churches. And I have seen after COVID-19 the difference that the pandemic has had on the church. Amen. Many churches in America are struggling. Many people don't want to come back to worship. They like to watch it online. They want to see things. They want to be a part of that. And online worship is one way to do things. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Many churches have done well, to be honest with you. Some churches have done very well through the pandemic. They have not only maintained but grown. Many churches have done that. Many churches, because of the lack of young people, have had the life literally sucked out of those churches. I was recently speaking to a church over in Tennessee, and they are very active in World Bible School and correspondence courses and mission efforts, and it's very good. But listen, what I am hearing right now is a child making noise, which is great. But in that congregation where I was at, they were doing a great work in WBS. Not a young person was found under 40 years old. The church's lifespan is limited.
That's right.
I don't have answers. I'm just talking right now. I do know that we need to have our young people engaged and involved in the church. While the church is doing good works, there are many that are struggling. You know, while live streaming worship services is a good thing, right? Now, don't get me wrong. It's a good thing for people who seriously, literally cannot get out, right? These newfangled technology, here we go. This is CAO Essien here. This is Brother Essien, the Nigerian police officer. There we go. Here we go. While live streaming worship services is a good thing, it cannot replace in-person worship. As a video of a log on fire, if you put this video of this or the picture of this on your television screen, I mean, you're not going to get warm from this picture, right? The same is true of our worship services. It does fill a need, but it's very limited. We are Christians called to be together, to encourage one another. And it's all about getting together, being around other Christians to be encouraged in what we are doing. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25. All of this is true. There must be more ways that we are currently using to reach souls in our communities. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one of those under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. To the weak I have become weak, that I might win the weak. He says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now, while our efforts in this missionary efforts will never save all souls in the world or even in the United States, we need, brethren, to become creative in our evangelism. I'm not talking about watering down the gospel. I'm not talking about bringing in the drums. I'm not talking about any of those things. But I'm talking about the disparaging requirements that you churches place on your missionaries as opposed to your paid preachers. You pay your missionaries, right? How much? $100 a month? $200 a month, right? And you require what? Monthly reports, baptisms. I mean, you got to see baptisms. You got to see pictures of baptisms. You've got to have World Bible School lessons. You've got to have, you know, a new church being planted every 3 months. Hey, and then we've got to have this and this and this and this. And you're supporting them how much? $100 a month. Let me ask you, brethren, as a former full-time preacher, how much are you paying your preacher? And how much are you requiring of him besides being in the pulpit?
That's right. Amen.
We require radio programs and television programs and social media outreach things from our missionaries. And let me tell you what, brethren, there are a lot of preachers in Nigeria and Tanzania. There's a lot of those guys out there, and some of those guys are doing really good work.
That's right.
Every time I go, I speak on the radio or television, or they're recording this or that and the other, and they're shooting it everywhere. One time I was speaking on the thing called the Gospel Chariot, which is a portable gospel meeting. The thing comes, you know, it's a great little deal. And this one guy had his phone and recorded me the entire time, which I thought was odd. But then I asked him later, I said, why'd you do that? He says, because he has a business selling tools in town, a little shop, and he has a TV. He wants to put that message on the TV and play it all the entire time. Yeah. What are we doing in the churches of Christ besides here in the United States, besides bellyaching about the poor state of affairs in the churches of the United States? We require so much of our missionaries. We demand pictures and reports. We demand work of our missionaries. How much are we really demanding of our evangelists here in the States? We must become all things to our community so that we can reach those who are seeking. And I think in some ways we have deluded ourselves into thinking that no one in America is looking for the gospel, and that's not true. There are many people who are looking for the gospel. But another challenge for today is our target audience for our evangelistic efforts. Let me tell you what they are. And I'm going to be as offensive as I possibly can, okay? Here we go. What is our normal target audience for evangelism? I'll tell you, and I'm sorry, white, middle-class Americans. People who talk like us, look like us, think like us, right? We're targeting all these other people. And there are so many more people out there in the world. Not just out there in the world, but in our communities. I mean, look at this. Look at these people. In our communities. This is the kind of people we're seeing. This is what an atheist looks like. That's his t-shirt, right? If you can't see that, right? We're surrounded by atheists and agnostics. We are surrounded now by Muslims coming into this country. Look at that. Where I live, in Brooklyn, Arkansas, there's a town just north, where there is a significant population of Pacific Islanders that have come in. What are we doing to reach the atheists? What are we doing to reach the agnostics? What are we doing to reach the Pacific Islanders, right? The Asians, the African Americans. We need to make sure that we forbid the water to no man or woman. That's right. It's open to every person, to all people, that gospel is available. So many of our congregations that should be engaged, and you know, they are engaged in international missions, willing, you know, hey, to travel across the ocean to see souls saved. But these same churches here in America are unwilling or unable to cross the street to reach those who are lost. Congregations can do mission work, but must remember that local evangelism, and I'm speaking as an international missionary here, okay? Local evangelism should come first in your budget. It should come first in your mission efforts. It should be the main thing that you do. Local missions, where you live, those people, the people that don't look like you, hey, bring them in, because the gospel is for all. In the book of Romans chapter 3 in the verses 7, we have the letter to the church of Philadelphia. I'm going to quickly read that. Romans chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens," right? We get that? I mean, if Jesus opens the door, that door is open, right? And if Jesus shuts that door is shut. I can pull on that door all day long. It's not going anywhere, right? Verse 8, Jesus says to them, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have a little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. That church in Philadelphia has a fantastic opportunity before it to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that opportunity cannot be shut down by any person, any human agency, any human being, because it has been presented by Jesus Christ. That same opportunity is for us in our mission efforts, local and international missions. We have a great opportunity to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The Lord has placed your congregation with this specific leadership and its location in your community. The Lord has put your church in your community so that you can reach souls for Jesus Christ. It is time for churches to rise to the challenges of local evangelism, local missions, and utilize whatever means necessary to reach those who are lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Darrell Fultz preached for small churches in Iowa and Nebraska, but also realized the opportunities of mission efforts in Nigeria. He would travel each year to Nigeria for 5 weeks for evangelism and did great work for the Lord. On January 27, 1994, while on a preaching campaign in Ogoja, Nigeria, Darrell Fultz was robbed and murdered at gunpoint. In fact, they stood him and his team up and they said, "Kneel." And Darrell Fultz says, "I kneel to no one except Jesus Christ." Yeah. And on that day, January 27, 1994, Darrell Fultz became one of the souls under the altar. He was 70 years old and left behind his wife, 4 children, and several grandchildren. As he said, "Life is not measured by time, but by deeds. What are things no man can destroy?" One of those things is the legacies of great evangelists like Darrell Fultz, the Nigerian named Essien, and others who have went and did fantastic mission efforts abroad. But not just abroad, even in your communities. Great, great legacies like Marshall Keeble that we have right here. Great, great legacies that we all should keep. No man can destroy those good and great legacies. I'm going to close real quickly with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the verses 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay or in earthen vessels to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you." Verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I speak,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is," verse 15, "for it is all for your sake." Listen. "So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase the thanksgiving to the glory of God." We all are engaged in mission efforts both locally and internationally. We are involved in big and small and great ways. But we all do it not for our own glory, not for the joy of traveling, because I tell you, it gets old. It is not for any of those earthly reasons. It is all for thanksgiving to the glory of God. More souls to bring thanksgiving and glory to God. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak with you today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are grateful to you for your Son Jesus. We're grateful to you that he has come to this earth, that he has lived this life as we do, that he chose to go to the cross. And we're so thankful that he was rose the third day, giving us victory over death. And we're thankful for the church which he purchased with his own blood. We're thankful that the church continues today to be able to bring glory and honor to your name, and to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others throughout the world. And we pray for those churches here in America to have the sense and the need to share your good news with others in our communities. Help us to open our eyes to see the fields that are ready for harvest. Forgive us of our shortcomings, Father. We do have shortcomings. We do have our issues. We do like to talk and bicker and fight amongst ourselves so oftentimes, and it detracts us from our only mission to save souls. Forgive us. Help us to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to see people as you see them. Be with us today as we have continuing our studies, and forgive us of any wrongs. We ask all this to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.